Our scripture lesson for this morning is taken from the New Testament, from the Gospel according to Matthew, the 13th chapter, two sections, 1 through 9 and 18 through 23. It's found on page 13, if you're following along, of the New Testament section. And I'm reading from the King James Version this morning. Listen now for the word of God. The same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the seaside. And a great multitude were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat. And the whole multitude stood on the shore. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell on stony places, where they had not much earth. And forthwith they sprung up, because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched. And because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But other fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. And then later, gathered with the disciples who asked Jesus the meaning of this parable, Jesus says, Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understand it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received seed by the wayside. But he that received the seed into stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it. Yet he hath not root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. But he that receives seed unto the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Here ends this morning's reading from God's holy word. May God bless our hearing and our understanding of it. Please pray with me. Gracious God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Knowing that I would be traveling for work between the end of July and the close of this past week, I prepared my sermon for this morning more than a month ago. And what a month it has been. While I was visiting United Church of Christ congregations in Hawaii, there was a much-noted presidential speech to the Boy Scouts at their jamboree. And then, just as I left the islands, a ban on transgender individuals serving in the military. During my time in Portland, Oregon, international tensions rose with talk of fire and fury against North Korea, and subsequent back and forth. And during my stay in Denver, there was the atrocity of Charlottesville and its aftermaths, a catastrophic mudslide in Sierra Leone, And as I flew back after more than 3 weeks away, a series of terrorist attacks in Spain. Circumstance has been changing dramatically over the past year, but the pace of change sure feels to have been ratcheted up in the past month. In the course of my business traveling, I felt at times genuinely fearful of what I was watching unfold. At other times, I felt surprised, aghast and astonished, and at times despairing and angry. I was already out of my element because I was so far from home, but the ongoing impact of these swirling events made me feel even more unmoored, further away from the familiar. And then returning and reviewing the sermon I had prepared for this morning, which was a reflection on Jesus' parable of the sower, familiar story, it seemed entirely inadequate to the moment. But at the same time, what does an unprecedented moment like these call for? With all that is unfolding, both the urgency of these issues of justice and moral leadership and national values and the particulars of how your life and mine are impacted by them, not to mention the personal demands and circumstances we each manage in our lives every day. With all of that, what is the needed word of comfort or inspiration or good news? As people of faith, what are we supposed to do in response? I have been wrestling with that, torn and searching, as I imagine you all have been too. And as events and emotions unfolded, and I anticipated my time with you here this morning, there were three themes, three kernels, seeds that occurred to me to offer. First and foremost, we need to affirm the obvious that we just don't state as often as we need to, because the alternative is so not normal, so preposterous, so improbable. We have to reject hate as antithetical to our Christian values and identity, and a betrayal of the values and identity that are the fullest expression of what American freedom is all about. I was so relieved yesterday and proud of the city that is my familial home that good expressed itself so predominantly at the rally in Boston. Mayor Marty Walsh said, "Boston showed there's no place for hate in our city. Thank you to all who peacefully stood up for our values and to the Boston police." You and I, in our conversations at home, in our responses to any articulations of hate around us in the places that we go, and in the visible witnesses of this and other church communities, we have to convey the message that bigotry and racism and anti-Semitism has no place in this culture, that God's love is for everyone, that God includes everyone. And directly related to this rejection of hate is a call to soberly and humbly examine our own potential role in contributing, either directly or indirectly, individually and collectively, to this subterranean culture of anger and intolerance that has been so painfully bursting forth recently. And while that is essential work, it is never easy. Brian McLaren of Auburn Seminary, who was in Charlottesville last week, has since written this. He says, "We Christians in particular need to face the degree to which white Christianity has failed, grievously, tragically, unarguably failed, to teach its white adherents to love their non-white neighbors as themselves. Congregations of all to acknowledge the degree to which American Christianity has been a chaplaincy to white supremacy for centuries, and in that way has betrayed the gospel. Those are hard words. But in our outrage at the obvious and the hurtful, we can't forget that part of rejecting hate is to plumb the depths of our own potential complicity in enabling it to happen. The second theme that came to me in thinking about what you and I might need to hear this morning ended up coming from that sermon I wrote a month ago. The point that I was going for was this: the Word of God sown grows or doesn't in different ways. Jesus' agricultural imagery is familiar to all of us. Usually we read this parable as a lesson about ourselves, that we should be the fertile soil where the word can grow and bear fruit, and not be superficially received or easily distracted when the going gets tough. And while that is certainly true, Jesus told the parable primarily because he knew his disciples were going to be the ones who were sowing the word, and they needed to be prepared for and not overly disappointed in negative responses. Jesus said that 3 out of 4 times the seed sown, the good deed done, the truth of God shared, the forgiveness offered, the faithful response would not bear fruit. In that sermon, I reflected on our national lust for all things gambling, especially in the lottery, the source of much of my impatient line waiting in convenience stores for someone buying many tickets to play. Now, not to compare the work of discipleship with gambling, but the truth is that faithfully sowing the good news through the words that we choose, the acts of kindness that we share, the thoughtful responses to those who wrong us, is a game of chance with mixed odds of success. But God's promise is that sometimes the good deed done, the kind word spoken, the wrong directly righted, does change a life, does make a difference, have an impact. And so our daily discipline should be to risk doing the right thing, trusting that at least 1 in 4 times it lands and makes a difference for God's greater purposes. In light of current events, now more than ever, we must not be stingy or be afraid to gamble with the good works which our discipleship calls us to embody. We have to, forgive me, double down on doing the right thing and not being dissuaded by harsh words in response or defiance to them or indifference or lack of noticeable result. We are God's hands and voice in the world, and we have to be sowing God's love freely in all that we do, confident that some of it will bear fruit. Gandhi said, "The future depends on what you do today. Whatever you do will be insignificant, but it is very important that you do it." So in our daily lives, let us keep taking the risk to do as Christ did, even when those steps feel so very small. More than once when I traveled and witnessed this upheaval in our country and around the world, I felt pointedly disempowered, distant, out of control. It's hard to know what to do and say in response to where we are, not just for the preacher, but for all of us as disciples and citizens and part of the human family. In that uncertainty, the third theme that came to me was simply a benediction. Paul's words that were commonly used at a church that I served in Middletown, words that did so reassure me during 9/11 and quite a few other disorienting moments since then. It's emerged again in recent days as my inner mantra for coping with these days, a prescription for myself, and a hope and determination that I offer to you. This is what Paul wrote. Go forth in the world in peace. Be of good courage. Hold fast to that which is good. Render to no one evil for evil. Strengthen the faint-hearted. Support the weak. Help the afflicted. Honor all people. Love and serve God, rejoicing in the power of the Holy Spirit. In any confusing moment, even this one, like a ship in a storm, we Christians hold fast to that which is good and stick to what we know we're called to do. When feelings of chaos threaten, go back to the basics and trust. So this was not at all the sermon that I intended to preach this morning, but one I needed to share and confess. In response to all that is so unsettled, all that is seemingly being taken apart, all that is so clearly unjust and unfair, you and me and our churches and the community of those who love and serve the causes of justice and peace, we must reject hate in all of its forms. We must be willing to sow seeds of peace and love, even and especially when it seems so futile. Since God can do with us and our works more than we can possibly imagine. And we must, when confusion and anxiety reaches its height within us, fall back on the Christian virtue of doing your best at love close to home, holding fast to the promises of our God, and rejoicing in the Holy Spirit that moves in ways we will likely not always see, but in which we may be confident that God has purpose for good. Amen. Well then, friends, let us come together as God's people and offer God our prayers, first by offering God our silence. Holy God, we come before you in prayer, trusting in your power to hear us, heal us, and lead us. We praise you this day for so many signs of your care, for your word which instructs us, for simple daily gifts, for the support and inspiration Christian disciples can offer each other. We are grateful that we live in a land where we are free to worship and live as you lead us. Yet we acknowledge this day our wandering, O God, knowing we often misuse our liberty and mistake it for permission to act only as we want, not as you direct. You call us to include everyone, yet so often we reject others. You call us to work for the common good, yet so often we choose a path of selfishness. You call us to lead by moral example, yet so often we leave that to others and stay silent. As a people, grant us courage to be accountable once again to one another, to be fair and generous, to stand together for what Christ has named as faithful obedience. You give us great power, O God, including the power to care for each other and make a difference when others suffer. Trusting in your healing power, we ask you to pour your grace out upon those who need more than ever and more even than our best can give. We lift up to you those we know and those we don't know who ail this day. We ask that you bless their bodies with healing and their souls with peace. We pray for comfort for those who mourn this day and for those who are alone. We pray for your presence and your peace wherever there is division and violence this moment, especially in the communities of this nation. We pray for those who lead our nation and for all of us who call it home. Work your miracles, Lord, and bring all of your people to wholeness, including us among your instruments of mercy and healing. These things we pray, knowing you are already at work in each and every life. And in the name of the one who tells us so, Jesus Christ, amen.